If you would turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 10. All right, I'm going to read the first 21 verses here of John chapter 10. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father.' There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, 'He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" Now, when we come to any passage of Scripture, one of the things we have to key in on, one of the basic things that we have to do, whether it's the Bible or anything that we're reading, we have to understand the context. And there's two separate contexts here that we need to understand. The first one is we need to understand the cultural context in which this was spoken. So we have to understand how this would have been heard by the original hearers, what their understanding of Jesus' words are. Because here he uses this imagery of shepherding in this passage. And he talks about shepherds and sheep and all that goes along with that. And we have to understand exactly how that was understood in Jesus' day. Now, likely none, I don't think any of us in here have ever been a shepherd, or even if you are a shepherd, we may misunderstand what a shepherd does because we take our modern understanding of shepherding and impose it on what was taking place in Jesus' time. For instance, our understanding of a shepherd may be someone who kind of comes in behind a herd and or a flock and has on a horse maybe or whatever and kind of pushes the flock along to where you want them to go. Or maybe if you're in another part of the world, maybe if you're Australia or thinking about an Australian shepherd, they would use dogs to kind of herd the sheep along and get them to go in the direction they want to go. But that's not how shepherding was done in the ancient Middle East, and it's still actually not how it's done in the Middle East even today. You see, in the Middle East, shepherds don't drive their flock. They walk in front of their flock and lead their flock, and they use different calls to have the sheep respond in the way that they want to. So they're basically, they train them to respond to certain calls that will tell them where they need to go. And so when Jesus is using this imagery of a shepherd leading his sheep, he is referring to the way it was done in his day and still even today in the Middle East. So let's just look at a couple things here that this teaches us, we'll just talk about the cultural context first of all. Notice that in verses 1 through 6, as we're looking at this, he talks about, truly I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, by the door, but climbs in by another way, the man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So what we have here is a description of what would take place for those who had sheep in that time. They would, if they were gathered like in a town or something at night, they would likely have this sheepfold where they would all bring their sheep together. So you would have multiple shepherds who would have their sheep in the same pen, basically. And they would have this gatekeeper, this hired hand that would watch over those sheep at night just to make sure that they were safe. And again, that no one who wasn't supposed to would come and take those sheep. And then the shepherds would not be there. And of course, he says here, any shepherd, anyone who enters the door but climbs over by another way and doesn't go through the door, obviously that person is up to no good. He's trying to get around the gatekeeper. He's trying to do something harmful to the sheep, probably steal them. So anyone who enters the sheepfold by anything but the door is up to no good. He's a robber. He's a thief. But the one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper would recognize him and let him in. To him, the gatekeeper opens, he says. And then it says, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name, and he leads them out. Now remember how I was describing it. In those days, the shepherds would walk in front of the flock, and the flock would, he would just call out directives, and the sheep would follow because they had been trained to do that. And so Jesus is saying that when the shepherd comes, there, remember, there would be gathered here sheep from multiple shepherds, but the shepherd would call out the commands that he's trained his sheep to follow, and all of a sudden they would just start following. The sheep that knew that that was their shepherd would just follow along. This is the imagery that Jesus is getting at here when he talks about the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep and leads them out. Now, there have been some who have tried to take this passage and make it say that those who, if we sit and we are quiet, then we could hear Jesus audibly speaking to us. His sheep hear his voice. That's the verse here that they're talking about. So if you're listening closely enough, and if you are a sheep of Jesus, then you ought to be able to audibly hear the voice of Jesus. This is something that is, you'll find multiple books being published on this today. It's a hot thing that you can audibly hear the voice of Jesus. But that is not what Jesus is saying here. In fact, when I've talked to a few people over time about this, and they'll often say, well, you should be able to hear Jesus' voice because it says it right there. My sheep hear my voice. I ask, well, are you? I'm not a sheep, are you? Well, the response there is, well, that's just figurative. And I say, well, why isn't the rest figurative? If Jesus is using figurative language here, why is the voice figurative? Why are we focused in on the sheep being figurative, but the voice is not? What Jesus is saying here is those who have been exposed to his teaching, his ministry, they will recognize that he is truly the one to follow, and they will follow him. Those who truly belong to him will hear him, and they will follow him. And so today, for us, that means those who have heard the gospel preached, those who have read the word of God, they will hear the voice of Jesus and say, that is the truth. That is right. And they will follow it. So those who belong to Jesus will hear his voice in the words of Scripture and follow him. But as we continue going on here, he says here, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And then he goes on, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, leading them, not driving them, but leading them. He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know to follow the commands. And a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech, notice it is a figure of speech, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So Jesus now claims to be the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So now Jesus claims to be the door. What exactly is he saying here? I am the door of the sheep. When shepherds would lead their flocks out into pasture at nighttime, they would gather them back up and they had to protect them. So what they would do is they would make like a makeshift pen using like bramble or whatever they could find basically to kind of create like a pen. They would lead their sheep into it. And what they would often do is they would just lay in the gap. They would become the gate of that pen themselves. They would just lay there and sleep right there in the opening. And so effectively, they are that gate, that door. And Jesus claims here that he's the door, or the gate. Some translations use the word gate. And he says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. He gives this imagery of going in and out. The idea is when you went out, you would find pasture, you'd be fed, you'd find water, you'd find all that you need for thriving in life. And then when you come into the pen, the idea there is you're kept safe from harm. The thieves and the robbers are kept away and all the predators that might be out there. So Jesus does both. He's the door. He leads his sheep out for pasture, for all the necessities that they need, and he also brings them in to protect them, to shield them from those who would do them harm. And so Jesus here does both. He goes on, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So now Jesus claims to be the good shepherd, and he says here that he lays down his life for the sheep. He's willing to actually die to protect his sheep. This is how concerned this shepherd is for his flock. He's willing to die. This is how he will protect them. If someone comes along to harm his sheep, he's willing to die for them, to make sure that they thrive, that they have life themselves. And he says that, look, the others who would be put in charge of these sheep aren't willing to do that because they're simply hired hands. The sheep don't really belong to them, so they don't really care that much about the sheep. So when danger comes, when the wolf comes, he uses the picture of, when the wolf comes, what does a hired hand do? He doesn't stand in the gap to face harm himself. He just runs away, and then the sheep are exposed, and the sheep can be harmed. But the good shepherd, because the sheep are his, lays down his very life for his sheep. Now, when he talks about laying down his life for his sheep, Jesus is giving a hint about what lies ahead for him as he is preparing to go to the cross to lay down his life for his people. Jesus is going to go to the cross. He's going to die in our place that our sins might be forgiven and that we might have life. He dies that we might live. He dies as our shepherd and our protector, and those that belong to him will have life and have life eternal. And he says that he does this for all who will follow him. If you're here this morning, know that Christ is saying that for each and every one of us. That if we hear his voice, that he's calling to us, where he says, come follow me. I will forgive your sins and give you life. That Christ went to the cross for us to die in our place, that our sins would be forgiven and that we would have life. He did that for me and he did that for you. Regardless of what your sin is, it doesn't matter. Christ died for those who would hear his voice and would follow. And if this morning you hear that voice and Christ has called you to follow him, turn to him. Tell him you want him to be your shepherd. Repent of your sins, and he says that you will have life through him. So this is the cultural context of what's going on here. We kind of get a picture of what shepherding was like in Jesus' day. A little bit different than maybe what we would expect in modern-day United States shepherding, or maybe even shepherding that we're familiar with. But we see when we think about what's going on in shepherding in Jesus' day, how it fits the context of what Jesus is saying. So we get a better understanding of exactly the imagery Jesus is using. But we have another context we have to think about as well, not just the cultural context, but the context of how this passage fits within the book of John. Why does John put this passage where he does and include it? He didn't include everything Jesus ever said and did. So why did he decide to include it here now for us? What is going on in the book of John that we have to be aware of if we're going to understand the reason that we find it here? Well, in the verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now, who is you? Who is Jesus talking to specifically here? "Truly, truly, I say to you." Well, if we back up just a couple more verses back into chapter 9 and starting in verse 40, we get that answer to that question. "Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, 'Are we also blind?' Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you." So Jesus is addressing these Pharisees who are religious leaders of the day. And so Jesus' address here is pointed at these religious leaders. And so he goes on to talk about this shepherding. Well, what's going on in chapter 9 altogether then, that Jesus is having this interaction with the Pharisees? What's the overall issue here? Well, if we go back and look at all of chapter 9, which I'm not going to do right now, but I'll give you a summary of what's taking place here. Jesus has healed a man that was born blind, and which caused quite a stir, but it caused the religious leaders to not be very happy with Jesus because Jesus did this on the Sabbath. And so now the religious leaders are really kind of confronting Jesus over this and confronting even the blind man, trying to discredit Jesus' authority, trying to say even that Jesus is doing this by evil powers. And so there's quite this confrontation that's started over this healing of this man who was born blind, and now Jesus has given him his sight. And so Jesus is really, you have to understand, this is a confrontation. This is not just Jesus talking. This is Jesus and the religious leaders they are sparring with one another here. And this speaking of being the good shepherd is Jesus addressing these religious leaders. Well, if we think about this the context of the Old Testament and what Jesus is drawing out here, because he's now bringing up imagery from the Old Testament as he claims to be this good shepherd, it takes us back to multiple passages. Perhaps you're thinking of Psalm 23 that I read earlier, where the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, that's certainly a passage that probably came to their minds as well. But there is even another passage that is more specifically being drawn upon that Jesus is bringing up in the context of this confrontation. And he's referencing back to Ezekiel chapter 34. Let me pull up what we find there if we go back to Ezekiel. It's just an interesting thing. If you read the book of John and you're doing a study on John, you'll find that John pulls from Ezekiel a lot. And he's pulling from Ezekiel here. But Ezekiel 34, we find these words. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them." So Jesus here, as he's giving this imagery of the shepherd, claiming that he says, "I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep," understand that he's also telling these religious leaders who are throughout the Old Testament are referred to as the shepherds of Israel because they were the ones who were supposed to take care of the flock of God but have failed in their ministry to do so. Jesus, by claiming to be the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, is also pointing to these religious leaders and saying, "You are the shepherds who have failed the people. Those thieves, those robbers, those hired hands that have abandoned the sheep or taken advantage of the sheep, that's who you are." So Jesus is confronting the religious leaders who were supposed to be the shepherds and saying, "You have failed. You have scattered the flock. You have not cared for the flock as you were supposed to. But I am the good shepherd, and my sheep follow my voice." So this is a confrontation here. Ezekiel tells us that the shepherds there had failed in their task. They exploited the flock for their own selfish interests. They failed to point them to the one true shepherd who was God. And so Jesus picks up on this imagery now and applies it to the Pharisees. Well, he goes on though. When he claims here that he claims to be the good shepherd. Now, this also points us to a passage in Ezekiel. When we look further into Ezekiel 34, we come to verse 11, where Scripture says this: "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land and on rich pasture, and they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." So here, as Jesus claims to be the good shepherd, in contrast to these shepherds of Israel, the religious leaders who had failed, he is not just saying, "Look, I'm the good shepherd and you're the bad shepherd. I'm the one who comes along and does what's right. I'm kind of the super shepherd who is just really good at being a shepherd and you are really bad. He's saying much more than that. When he claims to be the good shepherd, Jesus here is making a claim to divinity once again. We've seen him do this multiple times. He was walking on the water and he says, "Do not be afraid, I am." And then back in chapter 8 of John, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And now he comes and he says, "I am the good shepherd." Notice here, as we're looking at Ezekiel, who God says this shepherd will be when he comes. He says, "The Lord God, thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." Notice how many times through this passage, as I read it again here, God says, "I will do this. I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep and have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture on the mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land and on rich pasture, and they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. Now remember Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So Jesus, claiming here to be the good shepherd, is making a claim, going back to Ezekiel 34, that he is the Lord, the good shepherd, who himself will come and gather his sheep. We see him make other claims here if we read the rest of this passage. Look at John verses 14 through 18. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Notice what he says here. "I lay down my life for the sheep," and he goes on to say, "I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Who in Scripture has the authority over life and death? It's God and God alone who has the authority over life and death. So when Jesus says, "I have the authority to lay down my life, and I have the authority to take it up again," he claims to have the authority of God. Now, he's also telling us this, that as he goes to lay down his life at the cross, understand it, he is in full control of all of this. This is all according to the plans and purposes of God, that he's going to the cross to die for his people. This is going to fulfill the plans and purposes that God has laid out. Jesus isn't simply a victim. This is all happening according to the purposes of God. But Jesus, make no mistake about it, when he claims that he is the good shepherd and he has authority over his life and death, he's claiming to be God, the Lord. Now, as we continue reading here in Ezekiel, we come to verse 23. And it says this, "I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Now here, when we get to Ezekiel 34, the discussion here is it would be the servant David. We're talking about the descendant of David who would come from the line of David, because David was promised that there would be one from his line that would be over the people forever. And so now we see in Ezekiel this discussion of one who would come from the line of David, who would be set up as a shepherd over the people of God forever, and he will be their shepherd. Now, so here in Ezekiel we have, I myself will be their shepherd, but now we're seeing that the servant of David, this one of David, would be their shepherd. Why does it seem like there's two different things going on here? Well, what we find here is the servant, or the line of David, is one in the same as being the Lord himself. We see this elsewhere in Scripture, like in Isaiah 9, where it says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Notice his name. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Lord himself. But then it goes on, "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So this one is also the one who fulfills the promise to David of a descendant who would reign on this throne. So we see this in multiple places in Scripture, that it is God himself, and it's the one who fulfills the promise to David, because Jesus is the one from the line of David who is also God in the flesh. And this takes us back to the virgin birth and the conception through the Holy Spirit that is essential to what we believe. Those who want to deny that Jesus was born of a virgin and it was conceived by the Holy Spirit, they don't understand it. They just demolish everything the Bible teaches about who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God and the descendant of David in the flesh. So we see this dual nature of Jesus, both fully God and fully man, and the fulfillment of these prophecies at the same time. So again, Jesus claiming here to be the good shepherd, the one who fulfills the promises from Ezekiel. And here, look at the reaction of the people. Verse 19. "There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, 'He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?' But others said, 'These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" So the response here is, some thought Jesus was just crazy. He's out of his mind. Look at the claims he's making. Nobody in their right mind can make these claims. How could he claim to be the I Am? How could he claim to be the good shepherd who is God? How could he claim to have the authority to lay down his life and the authority to take it up again? This man must be possessed by a demon. He's out of his mind. But others, they said, how could someone who doesn't have the authority that he claims do the things he does? Look, this man was born blind and he healed him. How could a man who doesn't have the authority that Jesus claims to have do such a thing? Of course, we see Jesus do even greater things later, as he does lay down his life and he does take it up again. Jesus is the one he claimed to be. But as we understand what the response was in Jesus' day, we understand that even in our own day, the two responses are pretty much the same. When confronted with who Jesus is, there's pretty much two options that you have. You can say, that's not true. He can't be that. He can't be that person. He can't be God in the flesh. He can't be the one who saves mankind by going to the cross and dying and being resurrected. People don't raise from the dead. That cannot be. So some just brush it off and say, oh, that's just a bunch of nonsense. Okay, maybe Jesus was a real person, but he was just a really nice guy, and he said a lot of good things, and we should be learn from those good things. But there's this other stuff that can't be true. That can't be right. Of course, the other response to that is to say, how can one rise from the dead if he isn't who he says he was? How come so many people testified that he truly rose from the dead? And they even were willing to die for those the testimonies. When they were brought before the authorities and they had to either renounce Jesus or die, how come they chose death? If it was all just made up stuff, why would they die for it? So some say, how could a man who's just a man die and come back to life unless he was truly the one he claimed to be, which is God in the flesh, the good shepherd? So each of us have that option. What are we going to do with Jesus? Are we going to say, ah, that can't be true? Or are we going to hear his voice calling to us and follow him as our shepherd? A couple other things I want to point out about this passage. First of all, he says here, in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Now, some have taught through the years that there are two flocks of God. There's the Jewish flock and there's the Gentile flock, and never the two shall be mixed. That's just not scripture. Jesus did not come as the Savior of the Jews and the Jews alone. He says it over and over again throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It doesn't matter which of the Gospels you look at. Jesus came to die for the world, for all of mankind. Yes, he came as through the line of the Jewish people, but he came for the world. And here he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. And what he's talking about here is, I have other sheep that are not of the Jewish nation, of Israel. And I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. There will be one people of God. And so those who hear Christ and respond to him are part of the one flock of God, who will be one flock for eternity. The last thing that I want to point out, though, here is this. Jesus is confronting the religious leaders of his day who were supposed to be the shepherds of God's people, who were supposed to point the people to God and have them follow the Lord and his word. Well, today we have responsibilities in the same way. Pastors, so this makes me a bit nervous. The reason we're called pastors is because the word comes from shepherd. It comes from pasturing. In some translations of the New Testament, there's in Ephesians, the only place where you'll find the word pastor, some use the word shepherd there. The pastors of our churches are called to be the shepherds of the flock. But I have to understand that our role is not for the flock to follow us or me. The role is to point all of us to the one true shepherd, Jesus Christ. We have to make sure that it doesn't become about us as the shepherds of God's people. Don't come here to follow me. Come here to hear the word of God and follow the one who calls you through his word, Jesus Christ. There are many churches. Unfortunately, there are too many churches where it all becomes about the person who is the leader, The pastor, the speaker, maybe it's someone who's well-known and famous, writes books, has a radio program, TV program, whatever it might be. And everyone says, well, I go to so-and-so's church because so-and-so is the center of it all. Well, the center of it all has to be Christ. It has to be. Some people are phenomenally gifted, and I think that's a danger because then all of a sudden it becomes easy for people to want to follow that person, and it makes it harder for them maybe to point others to Christ. Thankfully, I don't have that problem. But we have to be careful that we're always pointing others to Christ. Now, I want to say this too, though. It's not just pastors that this addresses, because all of us, in one way or another, have the responsibility of shepherding. We have other leaders in our church, our elders, our deacons. They have responsibilities as shepherds over God's people as well. And they, too, have the responsibility to point, ultimately, that we're here to follow Christ. Teachers in our different areas of our ministry, they have flocks that they're looking after and teaching. We have to constantly be pointing to Christ. But even outside the ministries of the church, we have our responsibilities in our homes. We, as parents, we shepherd the flocks that we're given our children. And we have to make sure that it's not about us, but everything is about Him. It's about Jesus and pointing our children to Jesus. We have to remember that ultimately our children do not belong to us. We're called to shepherd them, to steward them, but point them to the one they truly belong to, and that, again, is Christ. So we have to be very careful that we don't fall in the line of the Pharisees and others who just used people to fulfill their own desires. They devoured them, they used them to lift themselves up and to take advantage of the people so that they could somehow profit, whether it's monetarily or through power and influence or whatever it may be. We have to be careful we don't fall into that same trap, but that we're always pointing to Jesus. And I believe that if we fail and we become like the Pharisees, that it's a serious error. I believe that at some point we will be held accountable for how we have shepherded God's people. So let us always be sure we are pointing to Jesus. This morning, let us think about Jesus as our good shepherd, the one who came to lay down his life for his sheep, to protect us, to save us, and to give us life abundantly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for our Savior, the Good Shepherd, who went to the cross at Calvary to die that we might live. Lord, I pray that as we now follow the voice of our Shepherd, you will help us to hear his word through the Scriptures, that we would respond in obedience, that we would bring glory and honor to you. And Lord, help us today as we serve as shepherds over your people, that we would point others to Christ. Lord, that we would say with the words of John the Baptist, he must increase and I must decrease, and that your name might be lifted up and glorified. Pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.